Turn in your Bibles to the book of 1 Corinthians. We'll consider from chapter 7 of 1 Corinthians. We'll consider from verses 17 to 24. But before we do that, let's ask the Lord to bless our reading of His Word. Lord, as we come before Your Word now, we pray that You might, by Your Spirit, again give us hearts to perceive what You have for Your people. Bless us now. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. 1 Corinthians 7, verse 17 and following. Only let each person lead the life that the Lord has assigned to him and to which God has called him. This is my rule in all the churches. Was anyone at the time of his call already circumcised? Let him not seek to remove the marks of circumcision. Was anyone at the time of his call uncircumcised? Let him not seek circumcision. For neither circumcision counts for anything nor uncircumcision, but keeping the commandments of God. Each one should remain in the condition in which he was called. Were you a slave when called? Do not be concerned about it. But if you can gain your freedom, avail yourself of the opportunity. For he who was called in the Lord as a slave is a free man of the Lord. Likewise, he who was free when called is a slave of Christ. You were bought with a price. Do not become slaves of men. So, brothers, in whatever condition each was called, let him remain with God. Well, if you've ever done a study in the book of 1 Corinthians or have ever just read the book, then you know that the church at Corinth was kind of like a ship without a rudder. There was a lot of problems in Corinth. The church had wandered from its established foundations, and in place of those foundations, it sought out the wisdom, the ideas, and the philosophies of the day and age. There were teachers in Corinth who weren't all that interested in the revelation of God. They weren't concerned or cared about the truth. They were more interested in speculation, more interested in the cunning and unique and popular speaking abilities of men. When it came to the spiritual, the church was more interested in the spectacular and the mysterious. And to put it bluntly, what we see at Corinth isn't all that different from what we see in many churches today, as sad as that is. And so Paul spends the opening chapters of this book reminding these Christians at Corinth that the church belongs to Christ and not to men, not to the leaders, not to men who would follow the ideas and the philosophy of the day and age. And from there, Paul then moves in chapters 5 and 6 to address the immorality that existed in the church. If you look down at chapters 5 and 6, you'll notice that there was some serious immoral practices going on there in Corinth. And what this address on the immorality led was to chapter 7, where Paul addresses some questions that this church had written to him about. Questions pertaining to celibacy and intimacy in marriage, questions pertaining to singleness, questions about marriage and divorce, and even questions about being married to a non-believer. And we'll see that he will continue with more of those questions in the verses that follow the section that we see. But at this point in chapter 7, he breaks from those questions. And he does so to give this church a general Christian principle. And this is that principle. It is to be content with where we are and who we are in Christ. To be content with where we are and who we are in Christ. You see, Paul in this passage is addressing that false idea that if only our circumstances were different, if only our circumstances were different, then things would be better. But in reality, as Christians, it's only a godly perspective that changes things for us. Back in Ripon, we have a truck stop ministry. There are two truck stops there in Ripon. There's a Love station and a Flying J station. What that does is it provides the church with an opportunity to minister to these truckers. We send two men out every morning and evening to invite truckers to come to church. Well, a couple of weeks ago, we had a couple of truckers come by, and we had a fellowship luncheon afterwards, and I had a chance to talk with one of them, and he went on to tell me how content and satisfied he was right now with his life. And it wasn't because of his present situation. It wasn't because he was financially doing well. It was because he had come to really understand what Jesus has done for him. I thought that was amazing. I thought that was encouraging. That is really what Paul is addressing here to this church at Corinth. And it should really give us pause this evening. Because although Paul addresses Corinth, this is also written to us as Christians today. And I think if we're honest with ourselves, we too have to admit we can struggle with contentment. In fact, I think Christians at times can be some of the most discontent people. Now, this doesn't just refer to contentment regarding financial matters either. Remember what Paul is addressing here. He's addressing issues of marriage, issues of singleness, relational issues. You see, we can be content with our financial situation, but all the while, when it comes to the number of children we have, when it comes to a particular spouse that we have, when it comes to maybe being single, we can be as discontent as anyone else. And I think in this particular season, as we enter into a new year, a text like this is particularly applicable to us. We can often become discontent, to be tempted to, again, think that thought. If only my circumstances were different, then things would be all right. And so with that in mind, Paul issues forth really in this text a call for contentment. And so I want to look at this passage with you tonight by looking at two points. One, a place assigned by God, and two, a place assigned in Christ. A place assigned in God, a place assigned by God, and a place assigned in Christ. Let's look at our first point, a place assigned by God. One of the fundamental truths of Christianity is that God is sovereign. We heard a little bit of that this morning, right? But this isn't just a fundamental truth of Christianity. It's also a very comforting truth for Christians. Listen to what the Bible says about God's sovereignty. Psalm 24, the earth is the Lord's and everything in it. The world and all its people belong to Him. Psalm 15, our God is in the heavens. He does all that He pleases. Isaiah 46, the Lord declares the end from the beginning and from ancient times, things which have not been done, saying, my purpose will be established and I will accomplish all my good pleasure. And then in the New Testament, Acts 17, Paul says this in Athens. God made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth. And then listen to this. Having determined allotted periods and the boundaries of their dwelling place. Put all these passages together with a number of other passages that speak of God's sovereignty. And God's sovereignty is undeniable. And this is important for us to understand this evening as we look at what Paul says here in 1 Corinthians. Essentially, God determines every aspect of our lives, from the biggest issue to the smallest issue. Nothing happens apart from His will. And it's the sovereignty of God that allows Paul to say what he does here in verse 17. Only let each person lead the life that the Lord has assigned to him. The Lord has assigned a particular place for each and every person, is what Paul is saying. And this is critical. Critical to all that he has to say in chapter 7. It's so critical that Paul says it three times in this short section. Once in verse 17. Then again in the middle in verse 20. Each should remain in the condition in which he was called. Then again at the end of this section, verse 24. So brothers, in whatever condition each was called, let him remain with God. The statement is really the heart of what Paul is trying to express and communicate to these Christians at Corinth about where they are in life and how that should affect the decisions that they make. You see, the Corinthians, the Christians at Corinth were quite anxious. They were an anxious people. They were a restless people. Since becoming Christians, they wondered, should we be celibate in marriage? Or should we be intimate in marriage? They were, since becoming Christians, wondered, should they remarry or remain single? Since becoming Christians, they wondered, should they divorce or not divorce? Should they divorce their non-believing spouse? And if you see in the following verses, in verses 25 and following, they ask the question, should we marry at all? Should we betroth or should we break that commitment? These were all issues that were plaguing this church. And what made it worse was the teachings that were being promoted there in Corinth. As I said, some of the teaching being there promoted in Corinth really followed after the philosophy of the day and age. And what one aspect of that philosophy said was that it was the human body which was the source of all evil. And so when you put that into a Christian perspective, what these Corinthians thought was that the human body was the source of sin. And so that led them to believe any desire of the body should be suppressed, even intimacy in marriage, suppressed. And so they asked Paul the question, should we be intimate in the beginning of chapter 7? Should we be celibate? And then on top of that, in the case where a Christian was married to a non-Christian, in the example of someone converting to Christianity but their spouse not converting, the teacher said, well, not only should you be celibate in your marriage, but furthermore, you should consider divorcing them all together. And so there was some serious false teaching going on in Corinth. And so Paul not only corrects this misguided teaching, but he also takes the time to say, look, Christians, God has assigned a place to you in life. He has assigned a place. And since your sovereign God does not make mistakes, you can rest in that situation. It's no mistake that you are married. It's no mistake who you are married to. It's no mistake that you are widowed. It's no mistake that you are single. It's no mistake that you are married to a non-believer. Only let each person live the life that the Lord has assigned to him. What Paul is saying here is meant to end their restlessness about their situation. It was meant to be a call to be content with where the Lord has assigned them in life. Now, to be clear, I think it's important to note what Paul is not saying here. Paul is not saying that a person must stay in the position that they are in if that position is somehow immoral or contrary to God's word. That's not at all what Paul is saying. As Christians, we will never be assigned or called to remain in some kind of immoral situation. As Christians, we're called to repent of our sin. We're called to forsake our sinful ways. Paul's already said that, really, in chapter 6. Look down at chapter 6, verse 9. Or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. But you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. So Paul is not calling them to remain in some immoral situation. Nor is Paul saying that if you are a Christian and you can do better in life, that you shouldn't pursue that better situation. He's not saying that Christians cannot pursue a better situation for themselves or for their families. Listen to what John Calvin says about this text. He says, Paul here condemns that restlessness which prevents an individual from remaining in his condition with a peaceable mind. With a peaceable mind. Paul is calling on restless Christians to be peaceful and accept where they are in any given moment or time in their life. Or as one commentator puts it, Paul is calling these Christians to be Christians where they are. Be a Christian. where you are. Now that's a simple truth, but I think when we really think about it and consider how that might apply to any one of our situations, it's quite profound. If you're a young person, eager to finish school, be a Christian where you are. Don't be anxious about that. If you're a single adult longing for companionship, be a Christian where you are. Trust in the Lord and His timing. If you're a young couple without kids but hoping to establish a family, be a Christian where you are. Trust in God. And if you're maybe an older person dealing with health issues, maybe longing to go home with the Lord, be a Christian where you are. And trust in the good timing of your Heavenly Father. You see, this call to contentment can apply in any number of ways for us. But in all situations, we're called to trust in the Lord and His good plans for us. And as we do that, the most important thing as we do that is to keep our eyes on Christ. Christ who redefines our desires. Christ who redefines our pursuits. Christ who redefines our lives. I titled this, A New Perspective on Our Circumstances. I think oftentimes we can look at our circumstances and those circumstances can cause us to even question the goodness of God. Even if we acknowledge that these circumstances that we have been assigned to God, maybe because they have been assigned to us by God, all the more they can cause us to question God's goodness. Maybe this thought has popped in your head. Lord, I know you are in control. But if you are in control, why? Why do I have these circumstances in my life? Why can't my life be different? Why can't it be like so-and-so's? Why can't my situation be different? And so what we begin with that thought is we begin to question God's goodness. And what's left out? Christ. Christ. We have the single greatest reason to not only accept the situations and circumstances that have been assigned to us, but to recognize that those situations are for our good and not to harm us. We have the single greatest reason to trust God, and that reason is Jesus Christ. In Christ, God proved His love for us. The Father displayed that He was good beyond measure, that He was kind, that He will provide us with everything that we need in life. In the giving of His Son, if He has given His Son for us, why would He withhold anything else good for us? And so what Paul is saying here is not just a call to suck it up and accept and be content with wherever God has called you. Maybe that's how some people think of the Calvinistic perspective. Just suck it up. God has assigned this to you. This is a call to contentment that is really founded upon Jesus Christ. And it's Christ who has assigned us the greatest set of circumstances that we can ever imagine or dream of. And now, because of where we are in Christ, although our circumstances and life may not change, our perspective on those circumstances can be transformed. And that's where Paul goes next in this passage, and that takes us to our second point, a place assigned in Christ. I'm sure we've all have had that thought at one time or another in life. If only my situation was different. If only I can change this about myself. If only things were different, if my finances were different, if my job was different, my family, my spouse, if only I had this, or if only I had you fill in the blank. But the Bible teaches us that it's not our circumstances that need to be changed, but it's our perspective on those circumstances. Paul, in the remaining verses of this section, brings up two very hotly contested issues in the church. Issues that every New Testament church would have been aware of and familiar with. And he brings them up to us as examples to show that our external circumstances count for nothing. What is important is who we are in Christ. And if we're content in Christ, then we can be content in any situation. The first issue he brings up is the issue of circumcision. Look down at verse 18. Was anyone at the time of his call already circumcised? Let him not seek to remove the marks of circumcision. Was anyone at the time of his call uncircumcised? Let him not seek circumcision. For neither circumcision counts for anything nor uncircumcision, but keeping the commandments of God. Now we read a verse like that and maybe we don't think all that much about it. But when Paul writes this, circumcision was one of the most divisive issues facing the church. And the Corinthians would have been familiar with that division. It was an issue in so many of the New Testament churches. Think about it. It's mentioned in the book of Acts. It's mentioned in Romans. It's mentioned here in 1 Corinthians, in Galatians, in Ephesians, in Colossians. And so it was a serious issue that the church faced as a whole. And it was a divisive issue, not only because it was religious, but also because it was an ethnic issue. In the Jewish mind, circumcision was everything. It was the mark of the covenant. It was the very thing that marked them off as the people of God. It was a sign of being blessed by God and being partakers of all that He promised. And it was as much part of their religious identity as it was their ethnic identity. Circumcision had come to be the very mark of being a Jew. So it was tremendously significant and important to them as Jews. And because of that, Jews in the early church insisted that Gentiles who came into the church should take on that religious and ethnic mark. Now, from the Gentile perspective, circumcision was something despised. In their minds, it was at very least very peculiar, and at worst, it was disgusting. Judaism itself was looked down upon by the Roman Greco culture, and so to take on the mark of Judaism was despised. And so you can imagine the reaction of Gentile Christians when coming into the church, hearing their Jewish brothers and sisters insisting that they take on that mark. So this was a very divisive issue. Some said that it was of vital importance, while others said we will have nothing to do with it. Now, with that in mind, imagine the response and the reaction if you were sitting in the pews that Sunday morning when you hear this letter read for the first time and you hear the words of Paul, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything. You would have been blown away. You would have been blown away to have heard that. With this very divisive religious and ethnic issue, Paul says, it doesn't even matter either way. If you're circumcised, great. Don't try to change it, but don't go imposing that either on your brothers and sisters. If you're a Jew, with your Jewish background, enjoy that. Continue to lead the life that the Lord has assigned to you. If you're not circumcised, great. Don't try to change that either. And don't look down on your Jewish brothers for that. The point here is that the external sign of circumcision counts for nothing. What is important, as Paul says at the end of verse 19, keeping the commandment of God. Remember, circumcision was supposed to be, it was supposed to serve as an outward sign of an inward reality. The symbol of circumcision was supposed to be symbolic of the cutting away of a sinful heart. So whether one was circumcised or not is not all that significant. What is significant is the heart that is displayed through obeying the commands of God. Paul touches on this in Romans 2, where he says, "For circumcision indeed is of value if you obey the law. But if you break the law, your circumcision becomes uncircumcision. So if a man who is uncircumcised keeps the precepts of the law, will not his uncircumcision be regarded as circumcision?" Now we all know that no one can live up to the law. No one lives up to the precepts of the law. But the gospel tells us that Jesus Christ has. And so all the more, circumcision or any external mark, idea, or identity apart from our identity in Christ counts for nothing. who we are in Christ is what is primary. That we've been washed with the blood of Christ. That we have been sanctified by the Holy Spirit. That we've been justified in the name of Jesus is the only thing of any real significance and importance. Now, there are many things that make each of us different in the church today. But one of the most divisive issues of our day is the issue of race and ethnicity. Again, something that we can be quite restless about. The world is certainly restless about that issue. Now, we are in a URC, a United Reformed Church, which is traditionally a Dutch Reformed Church, and we can appreciate that. There is much to appreciate about the Dutch tradition and heritage. We can love the Dutch goodies. We can love and appreciate the Dutch hospitality and friendliness. And we can even love the Dutch bluntness. But here's the thing. Nobody should have to feel like they need to be Dutch to be a part of the church. Nobody should feel like they need to be Dutch to feel that they're a part of the church. And in case you think I'm harping on Dutch folks shouldn't feel like they have to be anything other than what God has created them to be as Dutch folks. You see, because those things count for nothing. When everything is all said and done, those things count for nothing. Neither circumcision nor uncircumcision can bring us closer to God. Nor, because we are Latino, are we closer to God. Nor, because we are black, are we closer to God. Nor, because we are Dutch, are we closer to God. What counts? What counts is being in Christ. And being in Christ surpasses all of those identities. As much as we can appreciate those identities, as much as we can appreciate and enjoy our heritage, at the end of the day, it will not get us closer to the Lord. So we don't have to be restless about those things, nor do we have to feel like we have to be anything other than what we are. It's not our external identities that need to be changed, but it's our perspective on those things. What we need is to have a perspective that is content with who we are in Jesus, a perspective that realizes that being in Christ is what ultimately counts. Now, being in Christ counts so much that it not only changes our perspective on ethnic and cultural differences, but it counts for so much more. Paul mentions it ought to have an effect on our perspective on social status. Look down at verse 20 with me, where Paul brings up the issue of slavery. He says in verse 20, "Each one should remain in the condition in which he was called. Were you a slave when called? Do not be concerned about it. But if you can gain your freedom, avail yourself the opportunity. For he who was called in the Lord as a slave is a freedman of the Lord. Likewise, he who was free when called is a slave of Christ." If there was anyone that we could imagine and we could understand being restless about their place in life, it would be a slave. Now, when we think about slavery, maybe it brings up a horrible time in our country's history. But there were certainly differences between Roman slavery and the slavery of the early United States. But even if those slaves were treated different, we could nevertheless understand the kind of restlessness, the kind of dissatisfaction that a slave would have had with their place in life. But what does Paul say here? Don't worry about it. Don't worry about it. Imagine if you were a slave hearing this read, "Don't worry about it, Paul. Don't worry about it. I don't even have a basic right to my own life. Don't worry about it." How can Paul say this? What is it that allows Paul to believe that someone of such low status, of such low repute, can simply brush that off as if it doesn't really matter? Well, it's the knowledge of who we are in Christ and what we have in Him that can grant us the kind of satisfaction in life, the kind of rest, the kind of contentment with where we are in life. See, the point of what Paul is saying here is, regardless of our present circumstances, slave or free, it is still possible and necessary to be content with who and where we are in Christ. Verse 22 says, "For he who was called in the Lord as a slave is a free man of the Lord. Likewise, he who was free when called is a slave of Christ." You see, in Christ there is something of much more significance, something of more value, of more wealth than any social status, whether slave or free. Because he or she who is in Christ is free from the worst slavery, the worst tyranny, the tyranny and slavery of sin and death. And that freedom can cause a slave to be content in their circumstances, to be content with their place in life, even while being a slave. You see, just as ethnic differences aren't changed because of our belief in Christ, our perspective can be changed. Knowing what we have in Christ puts those circumstances, those situations of life into a perspective, into an eternal perspective, so that eventually those things that tempt us to be discontent, whatever they are, whatever they may be, begin to fade away until ultimately they're irrelevant to us. This is the difference that comes from the perspective, the eternal perspective of knowing Jesus. In closing, I want to point you to Psalm 46. Psalm 46 is a great psalm. It's a psalm which became the battle cry of the people of the Reformation. Psalm 46 is also the psalm which Luther wrote, A Mighty Fortress. And one of the particular verses that Luther looked to for that psalm was verse 10. "Be still and know that I am God. Be still and know that I am God." Such a great verse. Such a great verse to meditate on when we're restless. Such a great verse to meditate on when we're struggling with discontentment. But here's the difference for us today. We hear those words issued forth from the mouth of Jesus Christ in the form of, "All you who are weary and heavy laden, come to me and I will give you rest." If there is something that you are restless about tonight, Christian, meditate upon what you have in Christ and allow that to change your perspective, to give you a new perspective on your circumstances and on your situation in life. Father, we again thank you for your word and the way that it ministers and works to us. Lord, we pray, we acknowledge that we can wrestle with discontentment. We can be a discontent people, even after all that you have given to us. Help us, Lord. Help us to see Christ and to find a great satisfaction in him. We pray this all in his name. Amen. We're going to turn in our Psalter to number 3.